I'm used to hearing the intro song, and I'm taking off. I'm like, thank you. All right, so question for today before we start. Here's your Bible. All right, it's about that thick. This part is the Old Testament here. So if we're able to throw this out, you've got a lot less to carry around and a lot less to deal with. So, the Lord's going to say to us today, I did not come to abolish. And here he's going to speak about the whole Old Testament now. Not just the law, but everything. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. So what does he mean by fulfill? Can we get rid of it? Or what about just the law? This is the one that we kind of get hung up on. Are we under the law? Can we get rid of the law? You know, what are there parts that we have to keep and parts we have to get rid of or not adhere to? And that's what we're going to deal with today. So, if you were here last week or listened last week, you know that we've changed our song service to a live venue and being led by Mr. Ron Stark here, who is very grateful, who has offered his services. And today we have Hannah on the piano. And thank you very much for playing for us. And so we're going to have two songs at the front and a final hymn at the back. And so we're going out of the hymnals. If you're listening online, we are putting the words up for you because we know you don't have hymnals. But if you are a live listener and you want hymnals, let me know and we'll ship them to you free of charge. All right. So let's open up in prayer and be grateful and thankful now for the opportunity to be together and to worship God together, hearing his word, offering our thanksgiving and our joy to him through our love and our understanding. And so with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. What we have with you as a relationship, as an eternal life, being confidently knowing that we are your sons and daughters, we have because of him, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, because of what he has done and sacrificing himself, being judged for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, our sins are judged. And for those who have believed upon him, we are forgiven of all things. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this life. And with that life, you have given us the opportunity to obey you, to walk with you, and to live the life that you have blessed us with, which is heavenly. So we ask, Father, that as we study your word, we are enlightened. And as we sing together, we are joyful and worshipful. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Call to mind, therefore I have hope. It is by the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And great is the Lord, and greatly is he to be praised. Please stand as we sing the doxology. I think it's number 815, if you don't know the words, the doxology. Hymn number 401, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. This is a great hymn of the faith, encapsulating church age doctrine into four beautiful, wonderful stanzas, filled with truth, kind of gives the whole story of the church. written in the 60s by Samuel Stone, who was concerned about heresy creeping into the church, various heresies, various perspectives that were run counter to biblical doctrine. And usually, where does heresy attack? It always attacks the deity of Jesus Christ. That's always where heresy starts. So he wanted to make sure that didn't happen, and he wrote this hymn based on the Apostles' Creed, and it's been taken up, and we know it today as the Church's One Foundation. But did I say it was written in the 60s? Yeah, it was written in the 1860s. 1864, music by Samuel Wesley, the grandson of John and Charles Wesley. We'll sing the Church's One Foundation, all four verses, a little transition between the third and fourth verse. The Church's say something, then I'll do it.
I want to wish everybody a happy Memorial Day. On Memorial Day, we celebrate those who have died in war, who have fought for the United States of America. Many millions have died fighting for the freedom of this nation. I've been particularly doing some study on World War I. Although we got into that war very late, we still had some casualties. But not just for American soldiers, although that's what we celebrate today or tomorrow, but for all over the world, people have died in fighting for what they thought was right. And, you know, it's an oftentimes people get confused about what is right, and they are willing to give their lives for it. What we are very fortunate to have amongst us as believers is that we know what is right because we have the Word of God. And we are told to lay down our lives for the brethren. And in a way, it's very similar. All of us should, in honoring our Lord, and we'll see that today a bit, that we must give up our own personal endeavors to glorify the Lord and to assist and serve one another. And I see that in especially American soldiers who have, you know, I think in every war that we've been in has been a just cause. And we could argue that, of course, but we're not going to do that today. So, yes. So we should honor our soldiers. So why don't we have a moment of silence and pray for families who have lost loved ones. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the fact that we have a free nation. It is not a guarantee, and many have laid down their lives on the altar of freedom. And we are grateful for them. We pray for the families who have lost loved ones. We also pray for those who are serving currently and all those who have served, which is a sacrifice to their lives. There are some in our society who suffer from PTSD and other maladies that come from war, because war is not commissioned by you, Father, but yet it is a necessary evil to defend our lives, to defend our freedoms. And we are grateful for the men and women who have laid down their lives to do that. Bless their families, Father, and give them comfort this weekend. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with songs and psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. But only if you have a good voice. Is that what it says in Ephesians 5? No. Everybody is commanded to do that. I don't care what your grade school teacher told you when you were tried to sing in whatever song she wanted you to sing. No, you just go over there and mouth the words. You don't sing. Forget about that. John Travolta said that his teacher told him he couldn't dance. So we're commanded to sing and make melody with your hearts to the Lord. So don't hold back, because when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, what's your excuse? Well, Father, you didn't, no, Jesus Christ, you didn't give me a good enough voice to sing. Is that what you're going to say? No, if you can talk, you can sing. I won't belabor the point. I'll do that at some future time. But there's more to be said on that subject. I've got a whole arsenal of stuff. Okay, the other thing I want to mention is, before our next hymn, is that when you're singing, you want to sing down to the... Who's in the ground below the earth? A bad dude. Who's up there? Somebody generous and perfect. We want to be singing up, not down. So hold your hymnals out like this and project forth. Okay? So our next hymn will be Day by Day, number 718, Day by Day. If you look down and turn to that hymn, I have a couple things to say about it. Written in 1864 by Carolina Sandell Berg, who had a very difficult life. She was not very well for most of her life, and that's true of many of the hymn writers of Scripture. They were sickly and in ill health, but it didn't let them deter them from God using their gift to write these hymns. And this is true of Carolina Sandell. But at the age of 26, she was accompanying her minister father on a trip from somewhere in Sweden down to Gothenburg, and they were on a boat, and the boat suddenly lurched, and the father fell overboard, and they were not able to recover him, and she lost him right before her eyes. Somewhere down the line, she wrote this hymn after that, Day by Day. And God is my refuge and ever present, help in in times of trouble. Psalm 46, inspiration for this hymn. And so we will sing all three verses. Please stand.
All right, we're going to start in Matthew 5:17. Where are you? And excitedly, we get to start a new section. Well, I meant to announce also that there's no Zoom tomorrow. I forgot to announce that. No Zoom tomorrow. And there's no class the week after next during the weekdays, June 4 through 6. That's on the website. And I'll remind you of that throughout the week. When last year we went to the state fair, me, Chris, and Maggie. And Maggie was at that time still kind of afraid of rides. You know, the good rides. She was a little bit afraid of those. And then, for whatever reason, I can't remember the reason, she got on the one, you know, when you get in the chair and they're on long chains and they spin around. And Maggie felt the thrill of amusement park ride and didn't want to turn back. She was so excited. So then running through the rest of the fair, she's running up to every ride, and these are rides that I'm not going to go on. I'm going to puke and be scared and mess, whatever. So, but, of course, they have this bar at the ride. You have to be this tall to get on. And Maggie's running up to these bars, and she's on her tippy toes and trying to be tall enough. And we finally found a ride that was doable. The bar wasn't as high, And it was called the Scrambler. If you've been on the Scrambler, they're little two-person cars that go, they don't go up and down, they just move side to side in circles. And Maggie and I got on. Now, the bar was like here. We had to like fluff her hair up. And, you know, but anyway, we got on and shit, we had the time of our lives. We were gut-busting laughing at this. It was awesome. So when we talk about the law being fulfilled, it's kind of much like that. We think, well, fulfilled means it's gone. Not really. Fulfilled means you're tall enough to get on. The Old Testament saints, well, I mean, they had to obey the law. It was the whole reason they went into captivity. The whole reason the prophets said to them over and over again, you're not obeying the law. You have to obey God's law. God said it over and over again. But when Christ said, I've come to fulfill it, what Christ has done, because to the law now, there's a letter of the law, which you can follow ritualistically. Take, for instance, our Lord's going to say, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say to you, don't even look at a woman. All right, so what is this looking at a woman part? If I can say as a Jew, I haven't committed adultery, then you have obeyed the letter of the law, and really overtly, ritualistically, in a way, you have obeyed it. But if Jesus is saying now, if in your heart you have desired adultery with another woman, then you have violated it. And what is he getting at is that the law is not just overt, there's a heart to it. And the heart of the law is the ability through and through to not only overtly be righteous, but to inwardly be righteous and love righteousness. In other words, to be like God. We have all committed adultery on God. Every member of the human race. Israel was guilty of it. We've all worshiped, even as believers, we have worshiped false things. That's adultery. But God has never, ever looked anywhere else but you. So when he tells us to have the heart of the law, he means be like me. And now, because of what Christ has done for us in making us new creatures, giving us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, making us what we are, we're taller than that bar. Not only can we hope for the ride, we can ride the ride, like expertly. In other words, God is saying here, when I fulfill, I'm also fulfilling you. And by fulfilling you, making you justified and righteous, I have made it so that you can follow the law of God, which is in the Old Testament and the New, but it's in the Old Testament. We're not going to throw it out. You can fulfill that like I've always wanted man to fulfill it. Heart, body, mind, soul, all of it. And it's not going to be sinlessness. He makes that clear. But it's going to be a complete, complete commitment to this is my life now. And all of us can do it. So, yeah, that's right. There's my, I spent time on that graphic too, and I forgot to put it on. Yes or no? Old Testament. Yes. The idea for today is that the Old Testament is not annulled. All right, let's read the passage. We'll see why I'm using the word annulled. That's a translation of the word that he's using. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I'm going to get back to this fulfill here. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, when you see this phrase, we'll look at it this week and I'll show you the passages. When it says law and prophets, that is a blanket term for the whole Old Testament. So we're not just talking here about the Mosaic law, meaning the Torah or the first five books of the Bible. All right, because that's where the ritual is, the Leviticus and also in Exodus. There are the ritualistic laws or ceremonies that the Jews were to follow. But this is the whole law. Prophets included everything. So the whole Old Testament. Do not think that I came to abolish the Old Testament. You can put that in your mind. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, and in Hebrew the smallest letter is yod. It's a little tiny, short little, looks like a quote mark. And that's where we get our word iota from. Iota. Not the guy from Star Wars, although he's small too. Until not one little mark. Now, after he says one smallest letter, the stroke is on particular letters in Hebrew. Some letters are like flat across the top, and some, that same letter looks exactly the same, but it has like a little stroke on it, and that's a different letter. And so Jesus is saying every single mark that has been written down by God will be fulfilled until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments. I looked at a list of all the commandments in the Bible. I skimmed it. There's about 2,000 of them. The New Testament, I had a list of 1,050. And I went over them. And my purpose was to find the least one. I couldn't do it. I really tried. I tried to find the one that I said, well, yeah, that's the small one. Which one is least? Such a great question. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You see the wordplay? You annul the least, you'll be least. Called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Which that last phrase would have been an eyebrow raiser to any Jew hearing that. Because the standard to be righteous is the law. And the scribes and Pharisees in their eyes are the ones that keep it the best. But Jesus, of course, is going to reveal that they don't keep it at all. Because while they're keeping the letter of the law, none of them know the, I would say none of them, some of them seem to, but none of them know the heart of the law. And though as an Old Testament saint, you're not indwelt by the Spirit, you're not a new creature in Christ, you're not under the new covenant, yet you can still know the heart of the law. And I'll tell you one who did. David, because he wrote half the Psalms, and you read those Psalms, there's the heart of the law. Like Psalm 19, for instance, which is about the law. So I didn't come to abolish. So here's our idea, and the answer is yes. In fact, not annulled, but through Christ for us, the Old Testament is going to come alive in a way that never had been before. Now, there is a movement in the church to rid us of the Old Testament. It's not a popular one. Because, I mean, most Christians know just instinctively that there's something wrong with that. But, you know, what about, you know, we're not under the law. We know this. But has the law disappeared? And in fact, what we find throughout the law, this and the law and the prophets, especially when the prophets are condemning Israel for what they've done, what does he condemn them for? And they're not trusting God. They're going to other nations and making deals. They're worshiping false gods and worshiping idols. And they're also oppressing people. If someone's poor, they're oppressing them. They're greedy. So they're not worshiping God. When they're worshiping idols, they're really trying to establish in themselves the fulfillment of the flesh and pride. And, you know, the worship of idols offered like illicit sexual satisfaction and illicit other means of lust satisfaction that God condemned. And And they oppressed, and so they were greedy. And so they were, in a word, immoral. So he says, I didn't come to abolish. The Greek word abolish is kataluo. This word becomes important because it's the exact same word that Christ is going to use for the abolishing or destruction of the temple. And that, we'll look at that this week, but it's awesomely amazing to see that Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament, but the temple's going to be. And that's because and what this is going to tell us, but not just what he said, but we also have the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews is going to show us that the ritual parts of the Old Testament, which all looked forward to Jesus Christ, have all been fulfilled. So we're not going to be sacrificing animals anymore, which we know, but they didn't. The early church had to struggle with this. Circumcision, is it still in or is it out? It's out. It doesn't matter now. Because Christ has removed the flesh. All right, so all the rituals that pointed to him that were rituals are gone. But what about the morality of the Old Testament? In fact, our morality in the New is far deeper, far deeper. Notice that he says, I didn't come, verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish. Came means he was sent. We should acknowledge this, that he's not an opportunistic leader. This he has done on purpose. I have been sent. He has been sent for this very purpose. And then he repeats it. He says in verse 17, I do not think that I came to abolish the law. I didn't come to abolish. So he says abolish twice, emphasizing it. And then he says, do not think. This is the Greek word nomizo. And this word means to consider. And this is very important for us because, first off, because Jesus was unique and he's going to change some things that they held to, that they're going to think, well, are you getting rid of the whole thing? And of course they're going to think this. And it's not wrong for them to consider. Because this happens to all of us. Is the law in or is it out? Well, you know, when I first heard, I struggled with this for years. Like, we're not under the law, but we're still obeying the law. He fulfilled the law. And yet, it's still here. Does fulfill mean gone? And so what you're doing there is you're considering. And there's nothing wrong with that. Actually, there's everything good with it. Because as I like to say, ignorance is not a problem if you are willing. If you're willing to know the truth, you'll know it. All of us are ignorant somewhere. But if you're willing to know, you'll know it. The problem is pride. The problem is I don't know and I don't care. The problem is I think I know and that's it. My opinion stands. Jesus is very unique. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, there's going to be more and more things that we're going to have to consider. Are there things in our hearts throughout the past that we have figured, maybe they weren't so right as we thought they were? That has happened many times to all of us. Consider. We know also that Jesus didn't observe all the rules. But we have to ask ourselves as we read through the Gospels, are those rules real rules? And in fact, the Jews, because they were so dead set against, and in a good way, they didn't want to break the law, so they added extra rules that put bumpers around it. And some have claimed it's a fence around the law. They actually put three fences around the law. So if you're on the outer fence and you don't break any of those, there's no way you can break the law. You're too far away from it. The problem is when you're that far away from the law and you're playing with your little rituals that are way out here, you never find the heart of the law. You never find it. As I'm in the thick of the law and I break it, And as I see within it what God is showing to me, with also the rituals and the blood sacrifices and all the Levitical offerings and all the rituals in the temple, as I'm in the thick of that, I can actually perceive what this law truly is. When we face considerations, there's a lot of them, especially about the Sermon on the Mount. Some say the Sermon on the Mount is only for Israel and not for the church. That's been a popular teaching. I disagree with that. It's for Israel of the future. I disagree with that. Jesus was getting rid of the law. I disagree with that. Some say the Gospels are all about morality, but then when Paul came, the real church doctrine came. I disagree with that. You can agree with it if you want, but if you pursue the Scriptures are going to make you consider. Think about it. And therein where your truth is. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish it. End of story. His word is all that counts here. I didn't come to annul it. I am not going to annul it, and I have fulfilled it. So it's up to us to figure out what he means by that. And we can figure it out. Fulfill is a common Greek word in the New Testament. Play ro'o is a verb. Aorist active, infinitive, this verb is. I mean, to fulfill. In this context, it means to bring to a designed end or fulfill. And so when we see the word end, like, well, same question, you know, has it ended? In Matthew, he uses this word multiple times, and already he's used it in his gospel multiple times, for the fulfillment of prophecy. So she was born, the virgin was with child. That fulfilled Isaiah 7. He went to Egypt. That fulfilled Hosea 11. Right? So Matthew has used this word, pleroo, for the fulfillment of prophecy. And here, Jesus is using it for the fulfillment of all that has been promised in the Old Testament. The covenants, the promises, and the morals are all fulfilled in him. And so when we wonder, well, you know, we can be like the Corinthians. What tripped them up? Well, we're under grace now, right? So we can go to the temple of Aphrodite and sleep with the temple prostitutes? I mean, priestesses? No. Adultery is still wrong. Thou shalt not. Or still, thou shalt not. Can we have division? Can we, fight with one another? Can we be greedy now? Like, greed is good? We're all under grace. What is it? All right, say it's not good, but we're under grace. It doesn't matter now, right? Let's give the flesh what it wants. And what you're doing there, well, not you, but others, of throwing out the Old Testament, but also ignoring the new. I had a conversation with someone a few years ago. He said, this person said to me, the Sermon on the Mount is not for the church. And I said to him, you know that all that is said in the Sermon on the Mount is repeated in the epistles of the New Testament. Everything is repeated. And he said, yeah, I know that. And I was like, okay, so, but still, the Sermon on the Mount's not for us. So, you know, who of us loves morality? Right? All of us have a flesh. We're talking pure righteousness here. People may say, a Christian may say, well, I am moral. I love morality. And that's probably in your pet area of morality, where you're quite good. But all of us have areas where we're quite terrible. Weaknesses. Who loves morality? Jesus is going to teach us that now that I've made you the new creature indwelt by the Spirit who can actually obey not just the letter of the law, but the heart of the law, it is one of the greatest blessings you have ever received. Because to be moral and ethical in a righteous way is to walk with God. All the commandments that God has given us all emanate from his essence. That's why, what is the law? You said this last week, Ron. What is the law that sums up all the law? He said, what is the chief commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus said, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. There you are. There's your Ten Commandments right there. So love, you know, when God said to them, to Israel, my favorite ones is don't move a boundary marker. And what that is I have certain acreage of land, and one morning while my neighbor's not looking, I go out there and I move the boundary a couple acres and give myself a few extra. And if he complains, well, I beat him up. Something. Now, why wouldn't you do that? Say, well, I don't want God to zap me, you know. I don't want there's a lot of curses if you don't follow the law, right? I don't want those. But what God is saying, yeah, there's curses, and that's important for a fallen world. But do you understand why you should love your neighbor and not try and take his land? Do you know why you should love your neighbor and not take his wife? Do you know why you shouldn't take his money? Do you know why that poor person who is your neighbor, you should give to them sacrificially? Do you know why? Because God would say, that is me. And I'm eternal. And now in the New Testament, we get to do it where they were a little below the bar, can't really ride the ride. We're on the ride. We're above the bar. And therefore, morality, every aspect of it, there's going to be parts of it you and I don't like, but every bit of it is a blessing. Now, the Old Testament never said its principles were going to go away. You're not going to find that anywhere. One day, God would use the Messiah to fulfill the principles of the Old Testament, and he has. And now that you're in him, they're fulfilled in you. So when God's inviting you into eternal life, he's inviting you into a life of divine love and morality. There is no place anywhere, New Testament or old, where God says you're saved, now go and do what you want. You're not going to find that anywhere. It's always expected. It is always commanded that what you are is what you're going to be, what you're going to live, what you're going to do, how you're going to think. And what God is helping us with here is to see that that is a most wonderful blessing. We talked last week about, I don't have no other gods before you. The first of the Ten Commandments. And we talked about how people can have secret areas. I've had them. Won't venture to say if I still have, none of your business anyway, right? But, secret areas of sin where nobody really knows about them, but when I find my opportunity, I sneak in to call it your inner closet or whatever, a place of darkness where you go and do that. Sinfully in the pursuit of pleasure or whatever. It's usually something pleasure. And we think, well, if we can get away with it, and the beautiful illustration of this is in Israel with their little secret room. There was a time in Israel where they had a secret room in the temple where after they worshiped God overtly, openly in the main part of the temple, they would go into the secret room and offer up sacrifices to Baal. Thinking that, what, God didn't see him. God even says this through the prophet Isaiah. Do you think I'm blind? The one who created the eye, do you think he doesn't see? Stupid. All right, that's what he's calling us. Stop being dumb. And what God wants to do is free us from those. Right? When you have those areas, shame comes upon you frequently. Because the Holy Spirit convicts us. We're born again believers. We know we're to be pure. And God convicts. You have shame. We make excuses. We continue in it. Isn't it amazing? The more, and it doesn't matter what you do. It could be an addiction, drugs, alcohol, or sex, or it could be an addiction to gossip or pride or social life. As you go more into this, you need more and more of it just to feel. You need more and more. You need more of the drug. You need more of the bitterness. If you get addicted to bitterness, you get more bitter because you need more. You get addicted to jealousy. It just increases. And those areas are places that are hurting you majorly. And God wants to set you free from them. And He will. Because and here's His promise. I have fulfilled you. This is a grace gift from me. So accept it. Before anything was, before the world, before Genesis 1:1, God the Father and God the Son had a conference about you. This is such a wonderful point. And the reason why I bring this up is because in this conference, they decided to give us eternal life. They didn't decide to just set us up in a nice place that's sunny all the time. Not like Oregon. At least when I first got here, I used to say Oregon. I don't say that anymore. And I've grown used to the rain. Yeah, you get used to it. It's beautiful summers when the sun comes out. But is this what God wants for us? Just a comfortable existence? Is that what mankind is? It's okay for the animal kingdom. It's not okay for us. God has made us in His image. We got to thrive. We got to live. Live meaning live well. We've got to create. We've got to make. We've got to have relationships in which we build up one another and feed off one another and love one another and really have a connection of, that jazzes us. We've also got to be brokenhearted and feel real pain and overcome it like with courage. That's what this conference was about. We're going to make man like us. And of course, the Father said, "Jesus, you're gonna go, right? You know, this is gonna be really painful. So, not it, Isaiah 49:6. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. You, who is this? This is servant song number two. This is the Messiah, Jesus Christ." Servant song number one is Isaiah 42. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God said it when He was baptized. God said it again from heaven on this Mount of Transfiguration. On the Mount of Transfiguration, He said, "This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And Isaiah 53:11-12, "My servant will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great." And did we not hear in Jesus' words here in Matthew 5, "If you violate or annul the least of these commandments, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. If you keep them and teach them, you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven." There you are. The ways, these laws, morality, are the ways of God. That's why, men, we don't look at other women. We're not to, and we ought to be on board with this. Right? Not saying, "Oh, come on, this is Old Testament mumbo jumbo." We're just justifying. But why is that? Because God Himself is absolutely pure and perfect loyalty. And your marriage will be blessed. You will be blessed, says God. I don't even call my fellow man, my enemy, I won't even call him a fool. What a dork. Won't even do it. I am too guilty of that. But you got to be on board. Why is that? Because God loves, and He has made us to love. See, for the Jews, it said, "Well, I didn't kill him. That was there. I fulfilled the law." I hate his guts. He's an absolute idiot. I wish he'd choke and die. But I didn't kill him. And I said, "We're good, right? Right, God, we're good. Thou shalt not murder. I didn't do it." But what Jesus is saying to us here, who He has fulfilled us, is saying, here is the heart of this very law that I've given you. And I have made you now able to do just that, just like I do. We've all been enemies of God. We were born that way. God loved us and died for us. He went through incredible suffering. He went through a downgrade that we can't imagine, going from being God to man and then suffering and dying for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross for your sins to save you while you were his enemy. And he turns around and he said, now that I've made you a brand new creature and you have indwelt by the Spirit, I want you to love your enemies like I love you. In other words, and Jesus finishes chapter 5 with this, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we have to embrace it. Embrace it. Because it is a great blessing. It's a blessing. All right, go to... do we want that? Yeah, go to Ezekiel 36. Where am I at? Ezekiel 36. Where are you, Ezekiel? After Jeremiah. So what I want to read to you here in Ezekiel 36 is the new covenant. And this is what Christ has fulfilled, right? So when he says, I fulfilled, look at 36:25. Now, I also have in my notes Jeremiah 31, which is another... awesome on this. We'll go over it over the week. I'm getting close to time, and I want to bombard you. 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, meaning responsive to me. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe all my ordinances. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So this is a Western thing, because we don't see miracle. We see, what's God do? Like he's forcing us by his spirit. We think more scientific and mechanical in the West. If you're in the East, you'd look at this as, oh, yeah, that fits this, you know, miracle of God. Whatever it is, it's just, yeah. And that's the Eastern mindset. Western mindset has its very good benefits, and it also hinders us. Probably the Eastern, too. But what you want to see here is not the fact that God's going to force you. It's that he's made you new and given you your spirit, given you his spirit to indwell you, so that even the very heart of the law you will be caused to do. Therefore, I don't take credit for this. God has made me new, put his spirit in me. And I would say the third step there is he has made me to understand. I'm starting to get it. I think I see what the heart of the law is. And it's beautiful. I can't wait to love my enemy. I can't wait to be moral. I can't wait to, with God, to remove that inner closet of darkness and clean it out. And give it to him. And to be pure. And moral. So we think of someone, say, oftentimes in the West, but I think also within a doctrinal mindset, we think of people loving morality as legalistic. What a nerd. You know? You're not cool like us who are free. That's a Corinthian mindset. We're to be truly moral because it's truly wonderful. All right. So, yeah, it's a minute, all right? I got two. I even timed this. I'm like, oh, this fits perfectly. It never does. All right. Morals of the Old Testament. They are eternal. Go to Psalm 51. As I said before, see, now we're in union with the fulfiller of the Old Testament. We're in union with him. Why in the world would the Old Testament go away? It wouldn't, of course. Now, he destroyed the temple. It's not that God, Jesus said to them in Matthew 24, the disciples come in, they're on the Mount of Olives, and they say, Lord, look at the temple, how beautiful it is. And instead of, you know, they don't understand. It's not time for them to understand yet. They have to do a lot of considering themselves. We do too. This doesn't happen overnight. This takes time. But as I said, ignorance is easily solved if you're willing. And we're going to find out in this study, because I have heard, don't do anything, don't do any service until you've learned enough doctrine. And I think that is completely backwards now. I think you need to get right in it. Whatever you know what to do, do it. Don't. That's a mindset of, I don't have enough doctrine yet, so I can't do anything. We are to be moral, ethical from the get-go. There's no part of the Bible that says this is for the beginners. You know, don't read ahead to the intermediate parts. That this a whole always it is expected that what you have been made to be, you be. Don't wait around. Live this. It's life. So they're like, behold, look how beautiful the temple is, Jesus. And that's what Jesus says. Do you know that not one stone upon another is going to be here in that temple? And he uses the same word, kataluo. Same word as he said, I didn't come to annul the law. And he knew the temple was going to be destroyed. He wanted the temple destroyed. Because those rituals and the people who worshiped them had to go. Because now something new was coming. He who worshiped God in spirit and in truth. Now, look at Psalm 51. Let me get there myself. Oh, yeah, this book of Psalms is so big. I actually like this. I like this. I used to have all my passages on my computer and I just read them off. This is so much better. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, when David writes this, David has broken the law. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, that can't happen in this age, but it could happen then. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Jesus said, you keep it and you teach it, right? That's exactly what David is saying here. Restore me the joy of my salvation, sustain me a willing spirit. Then I will teach in verse 13, transgressors your way and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. What an amazing transition. You don't really expect it. What is he talking about? God, you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. The offering is a ritual that, yes, he knows has to be followed. But even in the Old Testament, that was not what satisfied God. That's the letter of the law, not the heart of the law. David understands the heart of the law. My broken heart is because I have violated your law, my Lord. My contrite spirit, which is my humility, is that I am a transgressor and a lawbreaker, my Lord. Morality is the presence of God. See, this idea aligns with the essence of God. It aligns with the mind of God. And that's why morality is the essence of God. There is the letter of the law and the heart of the law. And you're to do both. Yeah? We don't say, well, I know I got the heart of the law, I just don't do the letter of the law. Right? Say, I don't look at other women. Or I don't know why I'm always on that one. But I just live like I want to, and I confess it and confess it and confess it and confess it. In other words, I just rebound all the live long day, but I'm not a moral person, but I do have confession. We are told if we've sinned, confess, definitely confess them all. But is that the Christian life? It is not. It is not at all. All right, so since we're in Psalms, go to Psalm 40. Heart of the law. Where are we at? 40. Yeah, perfect. Now let's see if this passage sounds familiar to you, because it's written somewhere else. It's quoted somewhere else in the New Testament. Verse 6, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. But I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within, your law is within my heart. This is quoted in Hebrews. And it's quoted in the way that when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, this is what he said. In Hebrews chapter 10. He said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. It delights me. That's the Old Testament. And Jesus said this too. This is quoted, verse 6 is quoted, sacrifice and meal offering you haven't desired. Now they have to do it. It's the offerings are for the benefit of the people in Israel. They're not for the benefit of God. Rituals are not moral. Correct. Anybody can do a ritual. You don't have to be moral to do it. But a heart that says, your will I will do, my Lord, that is moral. And so we have our Lord here exactly telling us that morality is the essence of God. And when we finish chapter 5 in Matthew, we'll see this. The heart of God is in all of these commandments. Everything he tells us comes from his essence. It's either his love or his justice or his eternal life. That's why they don't change. Right? The morals that are of love and loyalty and justice, they never change. Old Testament, New, doesn't matter. They never change. To not be greedy, to be fair, to give, to honor. Honor your mother and father. To love God and trust God. And the Ten Commandments are the Sabbath. We often miss this in the church because we're like, well, the Sabbath is gone, right? But this Sabbath that you and I are supposed to be living all the time really is this time of shalom with God, this fullness and rest, blessing, prosperity with him, my one and only. And man, as God, it takes time. Be willing. Because, I mean, if for anybody who's struggling with morality, if anybody listening to me is saying, well, I don't know about that. I mean, I prefer the age of grace, which we are. A grace meaning you've been blessed by God to do His will like no one has ever been blessed before. And so if you're on the fence about that, consider the world. Consider the world around you. You're surrounded by a bunch of content, strong, courageous, happy people? Yeah? Those people who have everything? Look at the people who have all the riches and power. They're happy people. They're content. And maybe they say that they are, but do you look at their lives? Do you envy them? Would you like to be them? They say, well, I'd like all their stuff. Yeah. Sure, I'll take their stuff. I read an article about Zuckerberg's yacht. It's bigger than this building. He zooms around the world in his yacht. I mean, that'd be fun. But if that's if your image, your life is built upon a thing that's made of steel and foam and whatever and electronics, you have nothing. What are you going to do when you get old and you can't get on the stupid yacht? You need to airlift it onto it. What are you going to do when you're dying and you're sick? What are you going to do when no one cares for you because you didn't care for them? All you cared about was yourself. What are you going to do when you realize that you have no real relationships in life that are of any value because all you have pursued is self? The Lord, and the way, for all of eternity, there has been a Trinity. I love this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are one but three, and they have always served and loved one another. Beyond our minds, but I mean, we are here to invest in His life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the grace that comes through the truth. So much truth, Father. We're happy about that because we always get to gather together and learn more. We love that we are reminded of things that we need to remember because there is so much to remember. We thank you for your truth. To anyone listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I beg you to please consider who He is. I am offering to you, not from me, but from God. I am His minister, His agent, who is offering you eternal life. That life, which is a life of fantastic life with Christ. Yes, it is in heaven for all of eternity, but a beautiful life that starts now with Him. Free yourself from sin and self through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and faith in Him, and you will be free. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We'll take our offering. And then we'll close with our final hymn. Thank you. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. And as your believer priests, we worship you as we give. We know, Father, that you have, as you have told us, that you love a cheerful giver. May we be gracious as you are gracious. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Never follow animals or kids on the stage. Yeah, that's right. Well, as we look forward and with sadness, but also hope to Memorial Day. I thought it would be appropriate if we sang something patriotic, and so we will sing hymn number 807, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And this music was written in 1745. You see down at the bottom of your hymnal there. And when King George, England had to go all the way to Hanover, Germany to find a king. And in 1740-something. And so they found him. It's been in the House of Hanover ever since. And they came up with this music. I forget who it was. But it took another 90 years for some seminary student in the United States to come up with words for United States to put to God Save the King. So that's what we have here, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. We'll sing all four verses, and Kathy will play. We'll have a little interlude between verse 3 and 4. And don't forget, hold that hymn book out here. Please stand. To stand faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.